Good morning, everybody. Good to see you guys. Now it's 7:36, according to Nikki. That's what I do, actually, during daylight savings. I just remember. So most of us, you're like, let's just get over it. Let's adjust to the new time. No, I want to remember the pain. I want to remember what they've done to us, right? I don't want to forget. I want to remember. I had a great uncle, and he was a great uncle. He was really fun, and he refused to go along with daylight savings. And so he just kept his clocks, like his watch, his things, he kept them how they were supposed to be. And it drove his wife crazy, obviously. So she would ask him, you know, months later, what time is it? And he would tell her, according to his time, what time it was. And then she would be really early to something or really late to something. And she would be like, stop doing that to me. He was like, that's what time it actually is. It's so good to see everybody this morning. You know, I was so moved by that last song that we were singing. It's such a beautiful song, and just that idea that it is our privilege to sing right now. It's our privilege to worship God right now. It's our privilege to serve him right now. And what it's that song, they're quoting parts of the Bible where it's saying, at some point, every knee will bow to Jesus. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what the Bible says, that at some point we will all see him in his glory. We will all see him as he truly is. And in that moment, it's not that he forces everybody to say Jesus is Lord. No, in that moment when we see him clearly, we all will just immediately say, oh no, you are God. You are Lord. Jesus is Lord. And so what an incredible privilege it is for us to be able to not wait until that day, but today be able to say, you are Lord. And it's so powerful, what a powerful, wonderful thing that every single one of us, that we don't see it as a duty, we don't see it as a have to, but literally it's a privilege for us to be able to every day say, Jesus, you are the Lord of my life. And every day to be able to say, come take your place. You know, when Jesus walked on the earth, what the people wanted from him is they wanted him to come and be a political ruler. They wanted him to change everything on the outside and make it all better. And in a lot of ways, that's exactly what we want Jesus to do as well. Jesus, if you will just come and you will make everything on the outside better for me. But what Jesus says is, no, I'm here and I want to start with you. I want to start on the inside of you, because it's a lot easier if Jesus would just change all of our surroundings to be better, right? If my surroundings were exactly how I wanted them to be, I would be great. That's what we think. That's what we tell ourselves. But Jesus says, no, I want to start on the inside of you. And that starts with every single one of us saying, Jesus, come take your place inside of me, that I'm not the Lord of my life, that you are the Lord of my life, that I surrender every area of my heart, every area of my soul, every area of my being to you, that it comes under the lordship of Jesus. And what an incredible, powerful thing. That's not even what we're talking about today, but it was just so good. I just had to talk about it. You know, I think that we all have an awkward story about being at somebody else's house, right? You guys are like, yes, that's why I don't go to anybody's house anymore. We all have those awkward stories, or maybe someone's been at your house and it was terribly awkward. We all have those things. You know, my kids, they are all getting a little bit older. They're in that like middle elementary age and then even into middle school. And so I no longer have that terrifying fear of when you have a toddler and someone invites you over who does not have a toddler. If they have a toddler, you're fine. Or if they're close around the time where they just had a toddler, you're fine. But when a person who no longer has children or who has never had children, if they invite you over as a parent, there's just this absolute terror when they invite you over. And you think, what are we gonna do? We need to refuse, because there's just no controlling toddlers. Some of you guys are like, I know, I help in the toddler room here. You try your best, but they're just these tiny little adorable monsters that you can't control. And no matter what you say, like, don't touch that, they're going to go touch it. You know, that's hot. It'll hurt you. Doesn't matter. I'd love to try, right? That's how toddlers are. And so if someone invites you over to their house, you just don't know what to expect. And I can tell that I'm already moving out of that stage. And the way that I can tell in my own home is because now there's glass everywhere. There's glass everywhere. We have a glass coffee table. It has glass all over it. We have a large china hutch. I know nobody has these anymore, but we have a large one. And we moved so many times when we first moved to Eugene. We moved 4 times in 3 years, I think. And Jake, one of them, says, I'm never moving this hutch again. But now he has a grand piano, so I'm like, you move this hutch anywhere because we have to move that thing. But we have this China hutch, and it's just completely glass and full of glass. And so we had a barrier, like a stick we would put in the top so that the doors couldn't move. We don't have that anymore because we're not worried about it. We had this family, they came over and they just had this newborn, and they also had this toddler, and they also had another child as well. And they came over and we're all talking, and they had that glazed look in their eyes of, this is the life that we chose, and we're not sure why we've chosen it. And we don't know what to do anymore. And there's so many of the little children, and they're outnumbering us. And we're in survival. And their little toddler had a glass bird and was pounding it into our glass coffee table. And I'm like, and they're just staring into space like, what have we done with our lives? What have we done? And finally I said, oh, let me take that from you, you know. And I put it up high, you know, far away from the toddler. But I was thinking, I'm getting so far removed from that time. But I remember when Evie was a toddler, we were invited over to these people's house. And, you know, you're already nervous. And their house was perfect, magazine perfect. And so we're there, and she's doing pretty good. But there is on a low shelf, almost to the ground, there's some leaves, just some like dried leaves on this shelf. And so, of course, Evie runs up to the leaves, immediately grabs one and crunches it, you know, and I grab her and pull her away. And the host is like, grabs the, you know, is very like panicked and grabs them, and they go, I picked these leaves off Princess Diana's grave. And I'm like, I mean, I don't even know where to go from here. I was like, well, listen, I'll go outside and I'll get some leaves. You know, and I know, but nobody else needs to know. We're gonna just pretend like these leaves are Di's leaves, right? We're just gonna go with this. There's nothing we can do now. And another time we were at another person's house. You guys are like, I'm never inviting you over. It's fine with me. But we were at another person's house, and at this point I had all three children, and so I'm kind of trying to like keep them, you know, all in line, and the house was quiet. I don't remember why, but we were just in there. Maybe they were getting ready for dinner or something, and we were just around, and one of my kids, I saw them doing something on one of their shelves, so I rushed over, and I'm like, what are you doing? And they had gotten open this little canister on this shelf, and they had pulled out some, well, it looks like ashes. And I'm like, where'd you get this dirt? Please be dirt. Please be Princess Diana's grave dirt, right? Please, God, let it be, you know. And I'm like, we're putting it all back. We're putting it all back and putting it back in, putting it back in. And I'm like, step away. We're getting out of here. We're never speaking of this again, right? I don't know what it was. I don't know who it was. And I never asked. And you guys are the first people that I've told. But it's awkward to go to people's houses sometimes. And it's just as awkward to have people over as well. But that's what we're talking about this morning. We're in this series about ordinary habits, ordinary things that turn into extraordinary things. And today we're talking about hospitality, just this idea of welcoming people into our homes, welcoming people into our lives, and how that really is a Christian idea. I have four verses for you, four different passages for you, so you're going to have to stick with me. But these are four different pictures of the early church. When we say the early church, we mean after Jesus died, rose from the grave, and then when he ascends back into heaven, and that was the beginning of the Christian church. So that's what we're talking about. In Acts 2, 45 through 47, it says, and they, talking about the Christians, were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And again, in Acts 4:32, it says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as they had need. In these two passages, we're seeing this picture of the early church, that they are sharing, that they're eating together, that they're helping each other, that there's no one in need because they're living for each other. In 1 Timothy 3:15, this is Paul writing to Timothy, he's saying, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. I asked Jake how to pronounce that word, buttress, just so you guys know. It's a great word. Don't know why they decided on that one, the ESV translators, but they did. But what's he saying there? How you ought to behave in the household of God. And then in Galatians 4, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. What is the thing that is happening in these verses? What is the cohesive thought that we are seeing? We're seeing that the early church was family. This idea, and I don't mean family like you go to a church and everyone has the exact same last name, right? I mean family like they were treating each other as family. And even Paul says, you guys, how to behave in the household of God, that he's calling the church this household of God. And then we see in Galatians, he says that God is our Father. Our hearts are crying out that we're no longer slaves, we're adopted, that God is our Father, and in the church, we are the family, that church is family. Hospitality is the act of welcoming the outsider in, and in doing so, turning guests into neighbors and neighbors into family of God. And that's what we're talking about this morning, that every single one of us would leave this place knowing, man, I am part of a family. And one of my jobs is to welcome others into this family. What an incredible family. We aren't the same because we have the same last name. We aren't the same because we all grew up in the same place or because we all have the same kind of background. No, we are all family because we're all saying, I'm giving my allegiance to Jesus. That my Father is God, and these are my brothers and sisters. These are my fellow people in the household of God, that we are family. So how do we live this life of hospitality? I have 3 points for you guys. When we open our life to someone, it opens their heart to the gospel. When you will open your life to someone, it will open their heart to the gospel. In next track, we talk about this, and we talk about how you engage in real relationship with the people around you. This is the same thing, that you would open your life to the people around you, to your neighbors, your coworkers, whoever it is in your life that you see every day that you're around. Instead of living in a superficial way, that you would open your life up to them, because it opens up their heart to the gospel. Timothy Keller talks about 3 foundations that have to be in place for someone to come to Jesus. There's 3 things that have to be there for someone to come to Jesus. The first one is theological. They need to have a belief in Jesus and in the gospel. I kind of referenced that in the very beginning when I was talking about that we're all saying, no, it's our privilege right now to say, Jesus, you're the Lord of my life, right? That's our theological belief in Jesus. It's our theological belief that he is the Son of God and that he is the only one who can save us. The second thing that every person has to have in order to come to Jesus is a personal. They have to have a theological belief. They have to have a personal belief. They have a recognition of their own sin and their own need for salvation. Jesus talks about this over and over in the Gospels. He says, I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the sick. A doctor doesn't help those who are fine. He helps the sick. What every single one of us has to realize, we have a need for a savior. If I don't have a need for a saving, then I'm not going to turn my heart over to Jesus. So every single one of us has to have a personal, it means something to me. I'm in need of Jesus to save me. And the third one is social. Can they see themselves belonging in Christian community? Can this person, they see, okay, Jesus is real. I'm going to put my faith in Jesus. I have a problem. I need to be saved. But do I want to belong to this Christian community? Can I see myself being part of this community? If you're a Christ follower, this third category is us. This is us, that we are the community that other people are saying, can I belong to that? Can I be part of that? Is there a place for me Is this a place where I can be part? Is your life a place others can see themselves belonging to? Is there enough room in your life for others to see a place that they could belong to it? You guys are like, I don't want anybody to belong to my life. Yes, that probably is some of our heart cry for a lot of us. But this is our call. This is who we are. Is that are we people that other people can belong to? Are we a community other people can belong to? Are you a hospitable place for people to belong? You know, Pastor Jake, last week in his sermon, he said, this community is one of the greatest proclamations of Jesus we possess. This community, us, how we treat each other, how we live our lives, how we're with each other, how we inviting we are to other people. It's one of the greatest proclamations of Jesus that we have, is just how we are with each other. That can be a lot of pressure, but it can also be such a great joy, because there's joy that if we live in unity, we live in harmony, we live as a household of faith, we live as a family. There's so much love and greatness in that as well. And then he also said, does your life make people long for Jesus? Does your life, who you are, what you do, how you speak, does it make people long for Jesus? Does it make people want to know Jesus? So number one, when we open our life to someone, it opens their heart to the gospel. Number two, hospitality goes beyond the home. Maybe you're sitting here and you're like, oh, phew, we're talking about hospitality. I don't have a home. So I'm out, right? Or I live with my parents, and so I don't have to do this. Or I have roommates, so I'm excused. Or I don't even like my house, so I'm also excused. Or my house is too small, or it's not that great, or whatever it is. But when we hear the word hospitality, it's really easy to excuse ourselves. I'm bad at cooking, so I can't have anyone over for dinner, right? Or whatever it is that we use. I have toddlers, so I can't go to anybody's house. Okay, that one works. No, I'm just teasing. No, we immediately excuse ourselves when we hear the word hospitality. But hospitality goes beyond the home. You know what's interesting to me? Jesus didn't have a home. We see in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those are our story of Jesus, how he lived on this earth. He doesn't have a home. In fact, many times he says to people, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He's like, please, someone, make me a house, right? I need a bed. I'd like a place to go. No, that was his mission. He was on mission. He was moving around. He didn't have a home. And yet, he was one of the most hospitable people that we ever read about. Everywhere he went, he became the host. Everywhere he went, he invited people into his circle, which made them feel like home. He became the host wherever he was. That's what every single one of us are called to do, that we would be the host wherever we are. You can have a joy group in your house, and that's a great place because people will probably feel way more like home in their own house. But you know, I've had joy groups in random places. I had a joy group at the Valley River Center food court. The least hospitable home place you can possibly imagine with those cold plastic chairs. And, you know, in that moment, we could just be like, okay, here's just like a public place. No, the point was I was the host, and I'm hoping everyone who comes feels like home. I'm the host here in this public place, and hopefully you feel like home. Create spaces to create home for people. Where can you create spaces in your life to create home for people? Maybe you work in an office, and so your place that you create home for people is just your cubicle, your desk area, that when people come there, they feel peace and they feel joy. Why? Because you've made this place feel like home for them. Or maybe your place is just that area that you always sit on the bus, and you're always there, but you always are exuding the love of Jesus. And so when people are around you, they can feel like home. Wherever you are, create space to create home for people. Rosaria Butterfield said, let God use your home, apartment, dorm room, front yard, community gymnasium, or garden for the purpose of making strangers into neighbors and neighbors into family. Because that is the point. Building the church and living like a family, the family of God. That is the point, that we would be such a home to people that we can make strangers into neighbors, neighbors into family. The second part of this point is hospitality breaks down barriers. Hospitality breaks down barriers. meals are boundary markers. This was written by an anthropologist named Martha Douglas. She was saying, meals are boundary markers. What does that mean? That we really only eat with people that we are our people. You know, a long time ago, I've gotten over this now. It's not that long ago. But I would only eat wings around certain people. Because wings are so messy, right? And I love wings, but it's like one of those things, like we gotta know each other a bit more for me to have some wings around you. Not everyone's like this. Some of you guys, I've seen you eat, and you need to be a little bit more like this. No, I'm just kidding. But right, we have groups of people and we eat with them. And what this anthropologist is saying is that throughout time, actually, people have eaten in groups. You know, in the Bible, there's this story of Joseph in Genesis. I was like, what book is it in? In Genesis, and Joseph, he's living with the Egyptians. And there's an interesting part where all of his brothers, his 10 brothers come, and his 10 brothers have to eat in one room, and Joseph has to eat by himself in one room, and the Egyptians eat by themselves in one room. Right? Because in their tradition, they couldn't eat together. That's interesting. It's a boundary marker. What they were saying is, I won't eat with you for whatever reason. And we've actually seen this in our own country, if you just look back, not very many years, where black people couldn't eat with white people. And black people couldn't drink from certain drinking fountains that white people could. Why? There were boundary markers saying we can't be together. We can't do these things together. And meals, even now today, are boundary markers in our lives. In a different way, hopefully. But they are. We only eat with really our people. In the same way, if you look at your five closest friends right now, think about it. Your five closest friends are the five people who are closest to you. Almost always, the five people who are closest to you will be your median income. Isn't that absolutely wild? This is why I'm only friends with billionaires. If you're like, Bethany never returns my calls, you're not a billionaire. I'm also very lonely. No, just kidding. Your income is of the five people that are closest to you. Why? Because we naturally do this. We hang out with the people who are most like us. We eat with the people who are most like us. We keep people who are the most like us close to us. But that is not what hospitality does. Hospitality breaks down barriers. Hospitality doesn't care who you are. We're going to eat chicken wings together. We're going to have it on our face together. We're going to be messy together. We're going to do this together. Hospitality breaks down barriers. Jesus was accused of eating with sinners, drunkards, tax collectors, and gluttons. You guys are like, those sound like great people. But to them in their time, John, you were nodding too high, too much. But in their time, no, this is what made the Pharisees and the Jews so angry at Jesus. He was this established rabbi. By the words of his mouth, they could tell, you're a rabbi, you're important, you have the words, you have the message, and we will follow you. And there were certain things that rabbis did and didn't do. And rabbis had very strict boundary markers. And Jesus didn't care about them. Jesus ate with drunkards. He ate with sinners. He ate with the tax collectors. He ate with anybody. In fact, it looks like Jesus just eats all the time when you read the Gospels. He's into it. It says in Matthew 11, 19, the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came eating and drinking. And they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And to them, this was one of the worst things you could say. We don't believe Jesus actually was a drunkard or a glutton or any of these things. What they're saying is that he would eat with all of them. He didn't have the boundary markers everybody wanted him to have in his life. Hospitality breaks down barriers. And the last thing is eating together is impactful. Eating with others is impactful. In the Gospel of Luke, there are over 50 references to food. Some of you guys are like, amen. Thank you, Lord, right? There's over 50 references of food. It says the Son of Man came, and then it says over and over, the Son of Man was eating and drinking, right? And talking about Jesus. So Jesus came, and Jesus was eating and drinking, which is wonderful, right? That Jesus was going around, and he was eating with people. Why would he do that? Because eating with someone else is impactful. Eating with others is impactful. There's a quote here, I'm going to read it to you. Dining together is a powerful catalyst for fostering a sense of community. When individuals gather to share a meal, barriers dissipate and connections deepen. You guys, this isn't a Christian quote. This is from an article from the American Heart Association about why we should eat together. The American Heart Association did a study about if it made a difference in people's health, whether they were eating with others or not. And they found, yes, it makes a huge impact in people's lives if we eat together. In fact, they found out of 1,000 people that they were working with, 91% of parents noticed that their family is less stressed when they have family meals together. That they, when they will just take that time to eat together at the table together, they were less stressed than when they weren't. They found that 84% of adults surveyed said they wished they could share a meal more often with others. 84%. That's incredible odds. For every single one of us as this community, as this family, if you're like, okay, I'm gonna try this. I wanna be more hospitable. I wanna ask somebody just to go to lunch after church. I wanna ask somebody to come over. You have an 84% chance of them saying yes. That's incredible odds. You know, if you're like worried about being rejected, it's only 16%. For some of you introverts, you're wanting to be rejected. You're like, only 16? I need a little more, right? Look for another introvert to ask, okay? Then it might go up. But you have great odds of someone saying yes. What does this 84% really mean? That people are lonely. People want to be brought into a family. People want to be part of community. Man, what an incredible community, Joy Church, that we can invite people to. What an incredible way for every single one of us that we can say, hey, come be part of this community. This is a great household of faith that you can be part of. Number three, inviting people to faith is inviting them into family. Inviting people to faith is inviting them to family. We don't believe here at Joy Church that you can just, that you should, you can do this, but that you should just run out and really quickly somehow convince someone to find Jesus and then leave them there and never speak to them again. No, we believe that you are leading someone on a journey. That's why we say, take the journey of following Jesus and take someone with you. That when you are leading someone into faith, that you're saying, now you can be part of my family. Yeah. That when you lead somebody and they be, remember we read, becoming strangers into neighbors, neighbors into family, that's the progression, not strangers into even stranger and you're not invited here. No, we invite people into family. The word hospitality in Greek is two words. The first is philo, and the second one is xenia. And philo means love of the love, and then xenia means foreigner or guest. So the word hospitality means love of the foreigner or guest. And that's what we're all called into, that we would love foreigners, people not like us, people not close to us, people that we don't know, that we would love guests. That we would love the people around us. Why? Because we want them to know Jesus. If you've experienced Jesus, the more that I think about him, the more I want others to know him. You know, when I talk to somebody and they have hurt from Jesus or they've left Jesus or they have these wrong ideas about him, it's not something where I'm just like, oh, that's too bad for you. No, it's offensive to me. Not in a way where I'm angry, where I'm like, you met the wrong person. You got the wrong idea. No, because if you really knew Jesus, it would change your life. If you really knew him like I know him. And that for us as Christians, that should be our drive, that we know him and we can't stand for other people not to know him. We can't stand for other people not to know who he is. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are not like that. You are a chosen people. You, sitting here this morning, you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. This is us and how beautiful it is that once we had no home, we had no father, we had no family, but God has adopted us in, that now we are his chosen people, that we are part of this family, and it is our job to invite others into the family. The gospel is freedom, forgiveness, and family. And that's us, you guys. We're the family. Are you the family that other people would want to belong to? Is your life the life that someone else would say, I want what you have. I want to belong to what you have. Henry Nouwen said, "In our world full of strangers, estranged from their own past, culture, and country, from their neighbors, friends, and family, from their deepest self and their God, we witness a painful search for a hospitable place where life can be lived without fear and where community can be found. It is obligatory for Christians to offer an open and hospitable space where strangers can cast off their strangeness and become our fellow human beings." If you're in this room and you're a Christ follower, you're a Christian, what am I saying to you? You say, "Okay, I'm hearing all this, but what are my steps? What do I do?" Make space for people to find Jesus. Make space in your home. Make space, in your daily life. Make space if you go to the grocery store, always go to the same one and the same checker. Get to know them. Let them know that you are that peaceful place, right? Get to know your mail person. Get to know all of those people who are in your life, and you become that person where people say, "I long to know Jesus when I'm around you. When I'm around you, there's something more going on. When I'm around you, there's something else, and I want to know what it is." That every single one of us would be like that. Even more practically, as we're coming up on Easter, we're going to be inviting all of these people here because we know statistically that Easter is a time that people will actually come to church. People who would never come any other time, they'll come on Easter. And so that's why we push it. That's why we go crazy. That's why we say, "Let's have four services." We don't even know how, because there's daylight savings, right? But we'll make it happen. We'll work hard. We'll make it happen. And what are we asking of you? That you would be a hospitable place for them. That you would be that community that smiles and welcomes and says, "You belong here." Maybe you haven't met Jesus yet, but let me tell you something. This family is awesome because we're the family of Jesus. That we would all be those places, that we would be that space. And maybe you're here this morning and you're yearning for this type of community in your life. You know, Joy Church is not perfect. No place is perfect. We're not the perfect community, but we're pretty great. And we want you to know that you can belong here. You can be family with us. That we will invite you in. That we want to make a hospitable place for you. That you're welcome here. You're welcome at the table. I'll eat chicken wings in front of you. You're like, "Please don't. Listen, it's just an analogy, okay?" What unites us at Joy Church is we all recognize that we are sinners in need of a Savior. That every single one of us got to a place in our life where we realized there is a God. I'm not that God. He created me and I owe my life to him. I owe my allegiance to him. I'm gonna put all of my faith, all of my affection, all of my dreams, I'm turning them over to Jesus. I'm turning over my life over to him. That's what unites us as a community. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, "I don't know that, I haven't done that." We wanna give you an opportunity in this place to know Jesus. The Bible says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." And every person in this room who has met Jesus says, "Yeah, that's what it's like." If you meet him, there's nowhere else we can go because we love him. If everyone will just bow your head and close your eyes this morning. If you're in this room and you don't know Jesus, but you want to know him, would you just lift up your hand for me? No one's looking around. We're not trying to embarrass you. In fact, this is an incredible thing that we're going to celebrate. You saying, "Hey, I'm ready. I'm ready to give my life to Jesus." In just a moment, we're going to say a prayer. We're going to say it all together. And it's just a way for you to put your faith in Jesus. All right, everybody, let's pray together. Dear Jesus, thank you. Thank you for living for me. Thank you for dying for me. God, I know that I have not lived right. I know I've done wrong. Would you forgive me? Jesus, I put my faith in you. I put my trust in you. I give you my life. In Jesus' name, amen.